Okay? I love this church. I love the naturalness of it. I was thinking this morning, and please forgive me if in any way I've actually pushed you along this morning, because every single part this morning has been so meaningful. Reciting the books of the Bible. What a feat. What an achievement. And to actually, commend the people who were able to do it. I think that's wonderful. And the marathon of notices, they happen sometime. But it is good. I thought, thank you, Lisa. I've never actually seen, or in all these years, Catalyst presented so succinctly. There's a word for you. All right. Good. And I think it was very informative. Pictures, text, and it just came up, and you left the last bit till, well, the bit that lots of people wanted to know the cost. Okay? Even that was up there. And that's all very important. It just seems this morning we've had a wonderful input. Thank you for prayers for Judy. And we have been praying. And it is good to get feedback about our praying. And so then the communion. And bless you, brother. It's never happened to me yet. All right? But I just thought, yeah, it happens. But, you know, there was an act of grace. I've got to say, Lisa, you got up. And you know, you cleaned up. And that's why I said, I love this church. All right? And I felt bad because I didn't jump to it before Lisa did. And it just seems that we're very natural. And I think that's very special. And so I just want to commend you. Please stay like that. Oh, Phil, you've got something to say.
Yeah, I'd just like to thank you all really for last week. Amazing. Probably what Andrew just said, how natural it is. Everyone staying late, going early, and doing something.
Thank you. And it was only when I saw your face I thought, yeah, we got that. And don't we want to impact people's lives like that? It was just wonderful to hear that people had a good time, that we're not weird. Well, Steve's weird. Okay. I'm not owning up to anything. All right. So please continue to be natural and real. And it's wonderful. A lot of preparation has gone into what's happened already in the meeting. And today I want us to think about preparing for Easter. Now, if I thought about different people preparing for different things. For example, I could put Steve on the spot. You don't know where this guy has been in the last 48 hours. His feet have not touched the ground in terms of just travelling and how he's feeling in himself. And yet, Steve, how did you prepare for today? Right. Right. That must have been a melodious breakfast. Okay. How about your wife?
Yeah,
You did 3 days of supply teaching. How did you prepare for the unknown?
I was early.
Right. And I'm kind of looking round, just thinking, how did people prepare for whatever they did? Not just for this morning, but for lots and lots of things that people do. People prepare in different ways. And does anyone know or remember what this week, Easter week, is sometimes referred to? There was a movie came out about Passion. Yeah, Passion Week. Passion Week. Okay. And like I said, today I want to bring a message entitled Preparing for Easter. How can we prepare for Easter? What will that involve? What preparations did Jesus make for that first Easter, for Passion Week? And I would want to encourage you at this point in finding, because today is Palm Sunday, and I want you to find in each of the four Gospels, because the Easter historical recording is actually found in each of the Gospels. It usually takes up about a third of the text of each Gospel. And I would really challenge you and encourage you to read all about Passion Week. And starting today, Palm Sunday, but go through it. And I want to encourage you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, because you'll have little bits coming in that aren't recorded or might be slightly recorded from different ways, and reflect on it. Reflect on Passion Week this week as you go through it. Okay? And ask God, Lord, teach me from Passion Week that what happened in that last week of Jesus's life. Okay? In that way. Now, preparing for things. We usually do a good job for preparing for Christmas, don't we? No. Okay. Just looking around there. In what way then do we prepare for Christmas? Put your hands up.
Boys just turn up.
Right. Overruled. No. I know. I put the lights up outside. And I've actually made it very efficient. I leave them up all year. And then I plug in. Right? How else do we prepare for Christmas? Lynn writes cards. I write the important one. Any other things? Pardon? We buy presents. We buy food. What sort of food?
All sorts.
Licorice, all sorts. Right. What else do you do for Christmas?
Make arrangements.
Right. Okay. Make arrangements, meet people, and so on.
Decorate the room.
Pardon? Decorate the room. Yeah, put up decorations. If Andy and Gina were here, we could say, whoa, their house on the outside. Planes look for that. Just because it guides them into Blackpool. We have lots and lots of different things that we do to prepare for Christmas. How about preparing for Easter? Do we prepare for Easter? What makes Easter so important in, say, for example, a Christian calendar? Well, it's important because theologically speaking, it's probably the most important event for the whole of the Christian faith and the teaching contained in it. At Easter, we celebrate and we remember what?
Jesus died and rose again.
Lots of people die. He died on a cross. The purpose being? The purpose being? He died for us. In what way did he die for us? For our sins. Our sins, in a way, nailed Jesus to the cross. All right? Jesus' death for our sins. That was God's plan of salvation for us to be saved. And he took the punishment. And he died in our place. But he rose again. Why do you think he rose again? Right, it was proof. You want proof? Have a look at an empty tomb. That's a good Easter message. You want proof? Have a look at an empty tomb. And that's what hit the people, an empty tomb. Why did God do it? Because God wanted to restore our communion with him. All right, and our sin got in the way. So Easter's very important. Easter is very important. And for centuries, Christians have been remembering Easter and preparing for Easter in all sorts of ways. You know, over time, the ways in which the church has prepared, very systematic as they are, there's a church calendar. Yeah, you'll
remember Palm Sunday, and then you remember the Last Supper, and then you remember the Friday, and then you remember.
That's right. You may be noticing in recent messages, I've been throwing out questions and not giving you answers. Because I'm really encouraging you to stay awake. No, really encouraging you to reflect on these important things in your faith. All right? So what has the church done? It set up a calendar. And Easter bit begins with Lent. All right? Begins with Lent. And that is on, do you know when that is?
40 days before.
They call it Ash Wednesday. Okay? Ash Wednesday. That was the ashes, by the way, on your head. Right? Ash Wednesday. And it concludes 40 days later. With Easter Sunday. Many people make Easter a time, a period of repentance. All right? A time for some people, they deny themselves various things. What have you or how are you denying yourself at the moment, Sue? Crisps until Thursday, and then after Thursday they come in by the Big Mac. Okay, all right, so you've denied yourselves crisps. Other things, because they're a bit mean in the shop, Easter eggs, chocolate. Okay, some folks deny themselves chocolate during Lent. All right. And then there's alcohol. Some deny themselves meat or any other little treat. Or they start some Christian service for the Christian community or outside the Christian community. They might go without a meal for a day or in a day. And they choose which meal. And during that time, it's a bit like fasting. All right. And what they do, they set aside the time when they would be eating, as in fasting, to pray for renewal of themselves and renewal of the church. And today, I thought we would look into the kind of Palm Sunday passages and look at how, ways in which kind of the disciples and Jesus and what he did and what he said can help us to prepare for Easter. All right. And so I want to read. I've chosen Luke's gospel, not because it's the best, but because it's got certain things in about Passion Week that I want us to think about today. So Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 29. As Jesus approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anybody asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. 'Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Jesus sent two of his disciples just before he rides in on Palm Sunday. He sends two of his disciples ahead on quite a strange little mission as he goes in and they go into ultimately Jerusalem. What's he doing? He's preparing. You know, I'm suggesting here that in Jesus' mind there was a preparation. It just didn't happen. And he said, "Go to this little village up the road, you know, untie the colt that you'll find and bring it to me." Now, have you ever thought which two disciples went? Any ideas? Pardon? Luke and John? Any others? Was it Mark? Because he wrote the earliest account, theologians say. Was it Matthew? Well, I'm sorry, that's a trick question. We don't know. Okay? Usually people may come up with things like Andrew and Peter, brothers. James and John, brothers. Okay? We don't actually know which two disciples did it. The Bible doesn't tell us. All right? Bible doesn't tell us. It also doesn't tell us what they talked about on the way. On Easter Sunday, two disciples went on the road to Emmaus. And it does tell us about what they talked about. But here, they're going into Jerusalem. All right? They're on an errand for Jesus. Now, what do you think they might have been talking about? What do you think they might be talking about? Fleming, what do you think those two disciples might have been talking about on the way? Yes, right. We're going to walk off with somebody's donkey. All right. Anything else? What does he need it for? What does he need a donkey for? Anything else? Do you think this is a test for us? You know, these two. Could it have been a test for these two disciples of Jesus? And what happens if somebody takes a swing at us because we're stealing his donkey? Jesus didn't say what we should do if they take a swing at us. All right? What sorts of things did they talk about? Well, the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say. But I'm sure they were talking about something going. Why us? I'll get the donkey. You look out. All right? You see, when we read the Bible, we tend to read the Bible a bit like a play. And assuming all the actors and the actresses know what's going to happen, right? But it isn't a play. It unfolds, and the actors involved in it and the actresses, they often don't know what's going to happen. We tend to read it as though the characters in the script of the Bible know all about what's happening. They don't. They don't. And we don't either. We don't either. The first thing I want to suggest this morning about preparing for Easter is this. Those two disciples, they did what Jesus said. They did what Jesus told them to do. And I think that's one of the first ways in which we can prepare for Easter. All right? When God tells you to do something, we should do it. We don't always understand it, but we should do what God says. Now, it's interesting. In the John's Gospel account, in John chapter 12, the Bible actually says this in verse 16. At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. It was only after Jesus was glorified, died, and rose again, did they realize these things had been written about him and that they'd done these things to him. I actually looked up some of the verses that are found in all of those passages, and they're way back in the Old Testament. Zechariah, there's about three or four occasions in Isaiah. There's Jeremiah, there's Ezekiel, and when he's coming in to Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, there's Psalm 118. This was all prophesied about what was going to happen to Jesus. And so we can prepare for Easter and for serving God by doing what Jesus tells us to do. So my first question to you today, are you doing what Jesus has told you to do? As if Jesus has said something to you about your life, have you been doing it? Because sometimes God won't move on to the next thing until you've sorted out what I've already revealed to you and I'm asking you to do. And God wants us to do what he says with no reluctance. No ifs, no buts. No excuses, no maybes, no putting it off. God wants us to do it now. Now, in recent messages, we've had this word obedience coming through. And I think obedience is the key to truly following Jesus effectively. All right? Obedience. And so the Bible says in this account in Luke that they went, they found a colt just as Jesus has said. It was outside in the street. It was tied up at the doorway. As they untied it, guess what? There were some people standing there and they said, "What are you doing untying that colt, that donkey?" And they answered just as Jesus had said. And that was, "The Lord needs it." That's all they said. The Lord needs it. And then it says the people let them go with it. And I think that's incredible. Somebody comes to your house. You've left the key in the ignition. And somebody comes to your house and they start to remove your car. What would you do? "Oh yeah, take it. By all means, take it. I've filled it up with gas. It's all yours." No, we'd actually put up a bit of a fight, wouldn't we? But it's interesting. In that story, they didn't. God had prepared the way. And these disciples, like I said before, didn't know how everything was going to be turned out. They didn't. But they obeyed Jesus. They simply did what Jesus told them to do. And the result was, they glorified God. And it's going to be the same with us. When you and I obey God, it glorifies God. It glorifies God. Again, looking in the passage, what happened? The Bible continues, this is what it says. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. I think in John's Gospel, it picks up in John chapter 12, all about what had happened in John 11, and that was the raising of Lazarus, and lots of those people that had seen and witnessed that were there. They'd seen that miracle, and so they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And it goes on to say, the streets erupted with sounds of praise, singing and shouting. And then there's this phrase, Hosanna. People are singing Hosanna today. Hosanna, save us, it means. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, the disciples' obedience with that donkey helped to make that happen. Your obedience and my obedience will help to make that happen. Don't think, it's got to be, it is a key thing to unlocking God being glorified. I think this is a really good model for us in terms of how to prepare for Easter. What kind of things might God be calling you to? One might be repentance. You might not have trusted in Jesus yourself. Is God wanting you to forgive somebody? That's what he said. I want you to forgive somebody. I want you to help this person or that person. I want you to give something up. I want you to take something on. I want you to say yes to something or no to something. I don't know. But God does speak to us. I love what Jesus' mother said at the wedding of Canaan. When the servants were asked to do what when they ran out of wine? What did he ask them to do? Bring some water. These huge water things. Fill it up. And you know how when they actually came looking for Jesus' mum. And this is what Jesus' mother, Mary, said. Whatever he, Jesus, tells you to do, do it. That's the first miracle. Wedding of Cana. Whatever he tells you to do, just do it. Just do it. So the first thing is, when God speaks to us about something, do it. The second thing that we can do to prepare for Easter is we can feel what Jesus felt at Easter. Now, how do you think Jesus felt? We're going to read it. In Luke chapter 19, just four verses from verse 41. And as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, if you'd known that, but now it's hidden from your eyes. He says, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They'll dash you to the ground, you and your children, within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. How did Jesus feel? How did Jesus feel at Easter? What's it suggesting to us here? He felt sad. It actually says, and there's only Luke's gospel actually records that. Only he records that. Maybe we don't hear too much about that side of what happened to Jesus or what Jesus did on that first Easter. Like I said, Mark doesn't mention it, John doesn't mention it, Matthew doesn't mention it. And it's all about the feelings of Jesus. And it says, as he approached Jerusalem, he looked down upon it. And he wept over it. And remember, what were the people doing? Branches going down and everything. And where was Jesus, his heart and his mind? He was sad. He wept over Jerusalem. Again, I looked up this word for weep or for wept. And it signifies more than just tears. And the illustration they gave was somebody who is a friend or a relative has died. And that's the depth of the weeping. Because there's other words used that suggest kind of weeping, sadness on different levels. And there, Jesus was weeping like that. Utterly broken-hearted over Jerusalem. This word for weep that's used is actually, it's the same word that's used about Mary sobbing at the tomb of Lazarus. It's the same word that's used. It's the same word that's used about Mary Magdalene weeping at the tomb of Jesus on Easter Sunday morning. And it's the same word that is used to describe Peter and his sobbing and weeping as the cockerel crowed the third time he denies knowing Jesus. Now it gives us a better picture about the emotions and the feelings of Jesus. He wept violently, as it were, for the people of Jerusalem. It wasn't for himself. It wasn't for the cross that was waiting for him a few days hence. It wasn't for that. It was actually the fate that would come upon the city of Jerusalem. Under one of the generals, I think his name was Titus, in AD 70, he destroyed the temple, he destroyed the walls, and lots of people he put to the sword. And this, many theologians, Jesus saw in the future. 35, 36, 37 years later, this was what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And that's what he was weeping about. It was compassion. So one way that we can prepare for Easter is have and ask God, Lord, give me the same compassion for the lost, for the people of God at Easter, as we see here. I remember once, and it was, I can't ever remember if I've ever shared it with you. It was when I was at Bible college, and all the students had to take turn doing lunchtime prayers, Vespers they call them, I think. And my turn came. It was probably about this time of the year, maybe April or May. And we were actually having a series of devotions all about the second coming of Jesus. And that we should get ready for it. We should be prepared for it. All right? And all these theological students and the staff were all inputting from different angles about this second coming of Jesus. And what this one particular day. And I remember spending the morning thinking about it. And it was really about the lost. What's going to happen to the lost at the second coming of Jesus? All right. And here we were talking through how we should get ready. We should get our lives ready and so on. But it was actually the lost. And I remember God powerfully coming upon me. And then having to go at 12 o'clock when all the lectures finished. I can't remember. I think it was a Wednesday and I didn't have a lecture or lectures that morning. And I remember going and I just could not speak. I was utterly overwhelmed with really pain in my heart for the lost. And as I tried to speak, I kind of just cried. I was broken. And we just sat for about 25 minutes, all of us, weeping for the lost. And some were sending up prayers and so on, but they weren't audible. It was, I think, for all of us at the college, it was just a God moment. We usually had hymns and everything, but we didn't sing. We just sat and just prayed, interceded. Now, I think that was God giving me a glimpse of the kind of compassion we need for the lost. Nothing compared to how Jesus sobbed and wept over Jerusalem. But it was filled with compassion. And I think we need to feel how Jesus felt on that. That's how we can prepare. Not work it up, but just reflect on it. About the lost. And I think also that's, like I said, what way we can prepare. The third way that we can prepare for Easter is this. And it's found I just want to read two verses from Matthew 21, his account of that Palm Sunday story. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, it said, the whole city was stirred. I love that word. It stirred. This whole city was stirred up. And the people asked, who is this? Pointing at Jesus. And those replied, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And I believe one way we can prepare for Easter and our celebrations is to tell people who Jesus is. This is Jesus, the prophet, the saviour from Nazareth to Galilee. And so doing what God wants, feeling how Jesus felt, but then telling people who Jesus is. You see, because that's what the message of Easter is. It's Jesus. It's Jesus on the cross. And Matthew reports, that, like I said, that the city was stirred. And words are very important. The word that's used is the word that's used here that Matthew used and was translated is the word where we get seismic from. Seismic tremors. It's seil, which means earth movement and tremors. And it's used elsewhere. If you look again when you're reading the Easter story, when Jesus died on the cross, there was a seil. What happened? It says the tombs broke open and people were raised to dead and came back to life. It was seismic energy and force. And that's the word that's used. The city was stirred like earthquakes stir the ground. It was powerful. It was powerful. And that's what God can do through you and through me, through us as a church. Do you believe that? Do you? Because he can. He can do that. He can stir Blackburn. But what did they have to do? They had to obey. And then they had to tune into the compassion of God. Feel how Jesus felt. And the third thing that followed, we tell people about Jesus. And wow, the seismic disturbances. The stirring in the hearts of people. Do you want that? I don't want anything less than that. Really? I want to see that. And that's what the world's waiting for. That's what the world's waiting for. Just think about non-believers for a moment. What are they looking for in us? What are they looking for? They're waiting to see if there's really a God. I walked through Blackburn on Monday afternoon about 2:30. And I've never felt so utterly depressed as I walked through. I just seemed to see needy people. There was a guy playing his guitar and people were just utterly listening. And he was really going some. And then just 50 yards down in front of the shops, Marks and Spencer's, there were these youngsters and there was another guy banging out on his guitar and a couple of or two or three other boys or girls, teenagers, and they were there. And then there were people sat opposite on the wall, just looking. And I walked through that and I thought, wow, it looks pretty heavy here. Even with this music going on, and they got louder, so he got louder, and he got louder, and they got louder. But that loudness of sound did nothing about the atmosphere. And I thought, there's a real heaviness in the city. And I don't think it was to do with the weather, folks. And I thought, God wants to stir this city. So people are waiting to see if there really is a God. They're waiting to see if God really cares. They're waiting to see if the people of the churches, us, we sing the praises of God, we cry out to God, we claim to know God, to see if these people, us, the Christians, are any different to anybody else. Are we any different to anybody else? Can their God be trusted? They're watching you and me. Are we any different? And I believe God wants to make our lives radical so we can impact this city for God. How are you going to prepare for Easter? I hope I've sown some challenges this morning. Read it in the Gospels. And reflect. I asked myself when I was reading it, why are these particular stories recorded in the Passion Week? What do they teach me about Jesus? And about the life of a believer. And I'd encourage you to do that. But sort out those things that God's asked you to do. And sort out, try and understand, try and put your finger on the pulse of Jesus in terms of how he was feeling. Because what was the feeling going on all around him? There was rejoicing. There was praise for Jesus coming in. But he wept. You see? The people saw all that. But how did Jesus saw the future? And I believe we need to see that as well. And then the third thing is we need to present our Jesus to people. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that when we break into it, when we look into it, when we're open, when we have a tender heart, when we're reading it, and an expectancy when we read it, your truth is going to jump out at us. We see you, Jesus, alive. We see you, the real Jesus. The things that concerned you should concern us. And I pray for all of us this Easter that there will be a preparation, a stirring in our hearts for Easter and what it means and what it can do. Oh Lord, we pray for that. We pray, Lord, as we go into this week, that we will hear your voice to us. And maybe we might need to write some of these things down. Things that you have shown us that quickened our souls. Oh Lord, help us to follow you. Bring glory to you. We pray for this city. We pray for the impact of Easter upon this city. Pray for the churches. Pray, Lord, for the messages being preached. Pray for messages of hope and life and power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.